And the text that Pastor Gene will be preaching from this morning, Nehemiah chapter 6, is verses 15 and 16. Nehemiah chapter 6, picking it up with verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Amen.
Good morning, Living Hope Church. Looks like I have a visitor. A visitor up here to see me this morning. Hi. Hi. Yeah. Welcome to those of you who are watching us online via live stream and those of you who are here today. You know, I thought about this particular Sunday, but I thought to myself, you know, I love Sunday mornings. I love Sundays in general, and I know why I love them. Because every Sunday, I get to do a reset. Doesn't matter what's happened in my life for the last 6 days. Doesn't matter how chaotic it's been, how crazy it's been, or what I have going on later next week. Every Sunday morning, I get to stop, take a deep breath, and focus my attention wholly on my Lord and Savior. Now, if you haven't practiced that as you're watching us online today, if you're sitting here, if you haven't practiced that in your life, listen, you never get more than 5 or 6 days off course. You can't be. Because every Sunday morning, you get back on course. And Sunday serves for that for me, that it's just a reset every week for the last 38 years. On Sunday morning, I come to worship my Lord and Savior and focus on God above everything else, and things seem to fall into place and get me ready for Monday. And I hope it is the same for you. Now, today, we're going to start with something that's, I don't know, I would classify it as a little bit silly. I don't know if the person who performed it thought it was silly, but I thought it'd be kind of different to start our service on, obviously, we're going through Nehemiah, and I want to play a video clip for you that I hope you enjoy to introduce Nehemiah, not chapter 6 in particular, but Nehemiah in general. Mike, could you play the clip, please?
Building up the wall with Nehemiah, stone by stone, building up the wall. Woo! Building up the wall with Nehemiah. Stone by stone, building up the wall. Well, we drifted far, and our prayers got weak. Then our guard came down, and we sprang a leak. As we charmed our snakes, they charmed us. We went to sleep, but now we're waking up. Building up the wall with Nehemiah. Stone by stone, building up the wall. Building up the wall with Nehemiah. Stone by stone, building up the wall. Well, the world slipped in, and our hearts turned cold. Then our eyes grew dim, as we bought and sold. We ate and drank, we were in disguise. We were laying low, but now we're on the rise. Building up the wall with Nehemiah, stone by stone. Building up the wall. Woo! Building up the wall with Nehemiah. up the wall. Build it up now.
Does that just excite all of you to hear about the wall? You know, Yvette sent me that clip, and I thought, you know, it's a little light. I think I'll open up Nehemiah chapter 6 with that. We are in Nehemiah chapter 6. If you're watching us online, I hope you have your Bibles out. And I want to begin by making a statement that is going to encapsulate my whole sermon, what my sermon is about. And that statement is simply this: determination can make the difference. Determination can make the difference. And I want to start this morning by asking you a question. And please understand, my intent is not to embarrass anyone. In fact, when I stand up here, my intent is never to embarrass any of you in the congregation, or certainly those of you watching online. But I want to ask you a question, but please don't respond. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to say amen. I don't want you to respond to this question in any way at all. I want you to think about the question. All right? This is my question. Am I willing to live my life for Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost, regardless of what obstacles may come at me, and regardless of the opposition that I am sure to face? Are you willing to live your life that God has in store for you? Are you willing to do that? Putting behind you your old ways, your old habits, and striving towards that what God has planned for you. Let me say it this way, and this will be right in line with my message. Do you sit here this morning with the determination, the stick-to-itiveness that it will take? Now, our text this morning, our text is very, very short. It's two verses from Nehemiah chapter 6. I know that Pastor Kevin has read them for us, but I'm going to read them again. And this is what it says. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Yule in 52 days. I want to stop there. Last week I told you it was 55 days. Okay, so I stand corrected. Okay, it was 52 days. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Yule in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. That's an interesting statement. I'm not going to talk much about the second part of that statement. I'm not going to talk much at all about verse 16. But I do find it interesting what it says there. See what happened? The Israelites were rebuilding Jerusalem. They build the wall up, and their enemies and their neighbors, they look at the work that's being done, and they become disheartened. I'll use another word. They become afraid. They become afraid because they perceive that the Israelites' God built the wall. Now, they weren't too far off on that, by the way, of course, because God used his children to build the wall, but I could easily accept the fact that God built the wall. I don't have a problem with that. And that made them afraid. I think it put the Israelites in pretty good position for a while, because none of their enemies would dare attack them, thinking that their God would intervene. So that's a pretty interesting statement. Now, over the past several weeks, we've looked at the book of Nehemiah from various points of view. But I think the one we're looking at today, the point of view we're going to look at it today, may be the most powerful one yet. And why is that? Well, let me read again the very, very first few words of this morning's text. So the wall was finished. Now, if you remember, and I'm sure you do, Nehemiah found himself, before he was a wall builder, living a very privileged life, living in the castle of the king as the cupbearer to the king. Now, his life, by the comparison to all the lives around him, he was living at a pretty good standard. But also, Nehemiah every day just was simply going about his job. It was very uneventful. He was simply just doing what his job was, being the cupbearer for the king. In fact, I think Nehemiah represents many of us watching online today, many of us seated here, and that is this, is that we go to work every day, day in and day out, but not really believing we found our purpose in life, or maybe better said this way, not really believing that we have found God's purpose for our life. I am sure Nehemiah felt that way as cupbearer for the king. But then what happened? God intervened in his life. God told Nehemiah to give up his good job and go and do the hard job of rebuilding Jerusalem. Let me ask you another question. It's another question I don't want you to respond to. Has anyone listening online or anyone seated here in the sanctuary, have any of you been tempted to quit anything? Odessa, I said, don't put your hand up. That's okay. Daddy did it too, okay? I told Daddy not to do it. I can do it. I can say, yes, I've been tempted to quit things before. And I am sure, although I can't prove this biblically, I am sure that Nehemiah was very tempted to quit. Maybe almost at every step when he was building the wall. Do you remember the crisis after crisis after problem that Nehemiah faced? This lasted 52 days. He had enough problems for 50 years as he was building this wall. But he kept going regardless of what opposition came his way. Nehemiah is an excellent picture of determination. An excellent picture of determination. How many diplomas have been earned by determination? How many addictions have been conquered by determination? How many cures for diseases found? How many marriages are strong today due to determination? What faithfulness to God has been kept by determination? You may think that determination is common. I stand here and tell you the determination that I'm talking about today is not common at all. At all. Most people don't have what it takes to complete the task that God has called them to do. Am I being judgmental there? Well, I don't think so. The Bible reveals to us about 400 people that we would consider leaders. Do you know of those 400 in the Bible, only 80 of them finished well? Only 80 out of 400. And why is that? Because most people don't have what it takes to cross the finish line. Do you know George Bonner says that 90% of New Year's resolutions last 17 days? 90%, he says, of New Year's resolutions last 17 days. You know, we don't stick to things very well in our culture in America. Not at all. We just don't. I believe it's because of a lack of determination. But this morning, I don't want this to be a negative sermon. I don't want to come at this from a negative way. I want to talk this morning about victories. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you four stories with a little inspiration, and then I want to give you some application to how you and I can be people of determination. All right, so let me get into my first story. My first story talks about Dr. Beck Weathers. And Dr. Beck Weathers, in 1987, was going to attempt to climb Mount Everest. Now, I've talked about this in a sermon a couple of years ago, but I want to remind you that climbing Mount Everest is a monumental task. The first obstacle is it costs $75,000 per person to climb the mountain. Then, only 1 in 4 people who set out to climb Mount Everest actually reach the summit. It's only 25%. On top of that, 1 out of every 17 people dies in the act of climbing. Those are just hard facts. Well, what happened with Dr. Weathers is that he and a companion were stranded in what they call the 30 to 50 below area or region of the mountain. They were very high up the mountain. And they found themselves facing a wind that was between 50 and 60 miles an hour. And they were stranded. They were stuck. Some rescuers went up to meet them. When the rescuers got there, his companion was dead. And they thought that Dr. Weathers had no signs of life at all. They thought that he may be dead as well. And they were trying to prepare the bodies to go back down the mountain, but the rescuers, the weather turned bad, and what they had to do is they had to go back down 1.5 miles to like a camp they had, 1.5 miles below where Dr. Weathers was. So they went down there because they were afraid that they were going to die. Well, as they were there waiting out this storm, Dr. Weathers revived up on the mountain. And he started to make his trek down to the camp. And the rescuer said when he arrived at the camp that he was blind, and that was because of the snow, that he walked what they said was like Frankenstein, and that all the way down that 1.5 miles, because he couldn't see, he had to feel his way down, and they said there were 1,000-foot drops on both sides at many places coming down to the camp. So when we made it back to the camp, they asked him, how in the world did you make it back here? And this is what he said, quote, I'm either going to make it back to the camp or fall off the mountain to my death, but I had decided that I was not going to simply lay there. I propose to you that Dr. Weathers was saved by his determination. Let me tell you another story about a young man who applied to the West Point Military Academy, and his application came back denied. It was his dream to go. He was crushed. So he decided to apply again. He applied again. His application came back denied. He wasn't going to give up. He tried again. Came back denied. Then on the fourth attempt, this young man was accepted at West Point. Who was this guy? Most of you know his name. He's right there. General Douglas MacArthur. What do you think kept young Douglas MacArthur applying time after time after time? Because he was determined. He was determined that he was going to go to West Point. Another famous person from the pages of history, Henry Ford. Henry Ford wanted to be an automobile manufacturer from early on in his life. And if you don't know his story, well, he built a plant and started manufacturing automobiles, and almost immediately he went bankrupt. Bank took his property, he was closed down. A couple years later, he started another company. A few months later, that one went bankrupt. Bank took his property, it was closed down. It wasn't until his third shot that he succeeded, and I think Henry Ford's done rather well. We still know about Fords today. What kept Henry Ford going? He was determined that he was going to be an automobile manufacturer. That is what he was going to do. One more example. 23 book publishers rejected the first attempt of a book by a young author because they said no one would ever buy a book with someone of his name. But the 24th publisher took a chance on a young publisher called Dr. Seuss. You guys know the rest of the story. His first book sold over 6 million copies. Why did Dr. Seuss become a well-known publisher? Determination. That's what he was going to do. Friends, Nehemiah was off doing God's work on God's holy city with God's people when crisis after crisis after crisis came his way. Nehemiah faced economic crisis when he found out the locals were being charged an exorbitant amount of money on their loans for food for the people working on the wall. He faced the crisis of consistent and persistent critics. The critics kept on throughout the wall building, even to when the wall was completed. Even when things were going well for Nehemiah, things really weren't going well. He faced lots of false accusations. His critics said, Nehemiah, you want to be king. We know you want the king's job. Trying to get him in trouble with the king. You know, he faced the violence. He faced the crisis of violence being directed at his workers. And in spite of all this, a miracle happened. And in just 52 days, that's incredible, the wall was finished. I told you last week very quickly that contractors have looked at the wall. We know the dimensions of the wall. And they said today, with all of our heavy equipment, with bulldozers and everything else, it would take, they said, a minimum of a year to build that wall today. A minimum of a year with our equipment today. Israelites did it in 52 days with animals and with human power. 52 days. Of course, they probably had 50,000 people working on it as well. Friends, how did Nehemiah do that? Determination. So, the question I want you to think about is, how can you stay determined? I'm going to help you this morning by giving you some ideas that will help you be a determined person. All right? What are some keys that we can use to be successful and cross the finish line that God has for you and for me? So let me give you these. These are in no particular order, by the way, except for the first one. The first one belongs to be the first one. And the first one is, I must keep my eye on God. You have to remember that God is always in the mix. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever problems they are, God is in the mix. It's easy to be distracted by all the problems and the crises. It's easy to lose sight of God. In the beginning of the sermon, I told you that, you know, I like Sundays because it kind of is a reset. I want you to think about it this way. Coming in Sunday morning, sometimes, if this is my life is represented by my fingers on my hands, sometimes I could come in Sunday morning and it looks like this. I mean, there's just nothing there. But as Sunday morning comes, I focus on God, all of a sudden everything fits together perfectly. Because I'm focusing my intention, all of my attention on the Lord. And when you do that, friends, this is what happens. That's what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah's life was chaotic. He was totally, everything around him was out of control. But Nehemiah would go to God in prayer for every question. Nehemiah's life, he gets up every morning. Every morning was Sunday for Nehemiah. Every morning. He would get up. His life would be ordered, his questions would be answered, and he would go about the business that God had given him to do. You know, so when the pressures of life come your way and the conflicts come, you need to remember that God is right in the mix with you. The pressures of life can do one of two things. They can push you towards God, or they can push you away from God. It was missionary Hudson Taylor said this, quote, pressure where it lies either comes between or pushes me towards God. What is your response when pressures come in your life? Do pressures pull you towards God or do they push you away from God? Nehemiah's response to his enemies as they attempted to put pressure on him was, why should I do what you want me to do? I'm doing a great work for God here. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he knew that he could do nothing less than keep his heart and mind on the task. And we all know determination that I'm talking about. This is not just a Christian thing. Look at the field of athletics. How many athletes do you know have got hurt and the doctor says they'll be back in 9 weeks? And all of a sudden in 5 weeks or 6 weeks, they're back on the field playing. How's that happen? Well, because those athletes were so determined to do everything possible to get their bodies well, they went to extreme lengths. So we see this in sports all the time. Well, what about you? What about me? Because at the end of the day, our reward is that hopefully we have attempted to please God and be more like Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. 1,000 years from now, nobody is going to be talking about the athletes of today. 1,000 years from now, no one is going to be talking about Patrick Mahomes and Tom Brady. But let me tell you something. Here we sit here today, thousands of years after Nehemiah's death, and we're talking about Nehemiah and his achievement for God. The purposes of God, my friends, are the only things that really matter. You know why that is? They are the only things that truly last. The church represents God in what he is all about. And what is God about? Well, God's about love. God's about life, hope, comfort, and help. Friends, that is the work that you should be about. You watching should be about, that I should be about. The purpose of God for our daily lives is also the same purpose for the church collectively. You know, what purpose does for us is purpose can separate worthwhile determination from futile determination. You can be very determined seeking after something that's futile. I hope you understand that. Many people do that. They seek futile goals. Their purposes are futile. Friends, if we keep our eyes on God, our purposes will never be futile. Ever. Ever. Let me tell you another thing. How to be a determined person. You need to remember this next one. Others will help me, and I must help others. Dr. Henry Cloud says that most leaders crash and burn because they try to do the work all alone. Nehemiah never tried to do the work alone. He had help all around him. We read about it in Scripture. What did he have? He had block layers, concrete masons, goldsmiths, perfumers, butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers. He had everyone. Now, God had provided them for him, yes. But they provided a great deal of support and encouragement and strength, not only to each other, but also to Nehemiah as well. So let me ask you a question. Who is in your life right now? Who has got God brought by your side to help you through whatever you're facing? Now, you may be saying, well, I'm not facing any big trials right now. Okay, you can do this historically. Who has been in your life that God has brought by your side when you faced all kinds of trials? Can you picture that person in your mind? They came in at just the right time, they came in the right way, and they came in with the right stuff. They came in with just what you needed. Think about a person. If you're listening online, say a prayer for that person right now. Online, you could say that prayer out loud because you're in your homes. Here, just whisper a prayer for that person. Oh, one more thing. Does that person know how much they've helped you? I assume you all let them know that, right? What about this? Who do you need to come alongside today? Who in your life do you need to put an arm around, a hand in their back, or maybe a hug if it's appropriate? I say that, friends, because that is a definition of ministry. Ministry, when you simply come alongside someone to bolster them up in any way you can without being asked to do so, that is ministry. And that is what the church is to be about. Have you visited or made a phone call to someone who hasn't been in church in a while? Maybe sent them a card and told them that you missed them. Or what about going to the hospital when someone is ill? And I know you may say, well, that's hard to do these days. Yeah, I get it. I get it is. But I've been to a lot of hospital visits in the last 10 months with COVID. And I always didn't get in because I was a pastor. A lot of times they were letting everyone in. You know, so have you visited someone in the hospital? Or have you prepared a meal for someone maybe that was homesick? When's the last time? You know, today's church, in the last maybe 40 years or so, maybe a little longer, in today's church, we've kind of got the mistaken notion that the preacher or the pastoral staff is supposed to do these things. I can't tell you how wrong the church is. There's a job description for preachers or for pastors in the scripture. You know what that job description is? Equip the saints for service. It says nothing about going and visiting people in the hospital, nothing about preparing meals for people, nothing about giving people rides to the church, nothing about any of that. But the church has got the mindset that somehow over the last 40 years or so, that that's my job. You know, when I am visiting someone in the hospital, let me tell you something. By the Bible, I'm not doing my job. Do you understand that? But see, the Bible says this. Ministers are supposed to do those things. And then the Bible describes who ministers are. You know who they are? Everyone that is a follower of Jesus Christ is a minister. By the way, that would include me. So when I'm going to the hospital, I'm acting as a minister, not as a pastor. You guys are ministers. Those are things that all of you, and all of you listening online, those are things you should be doing. God has called you to do that for the church. That's not to be left up to the pastor. What makes you think your pastor has that gift? You think so? Maybe, maybe not. But in America, somehow, that's who it's been left to, the staff. The staff is supposed to do all those things. And when someone doesn't get a call, it's the staff's fault. Friends, if we are to be a healthy church, we need to understand that we are all called to visit the sick. We are all called to befriend a shut-in who can't come to church. We are all called to offer a ride maybe to a senior who can't get to church because of snow or ice. We are mandated in Scripture, all of us, to look after the sick, to encourage those who are discouraged. All of us. That should not, your mindset should not be, that's the pastor's job. No, in reality, my job is to equip you for service. That's my whole job, to equip you for service. You guys, and you watching, you're supposed to be serving. Don't leave it up to us. We don't do a very good job at it. I'm not saying here at Living Hope Church. Because if you are called and gifted as a pastor, you may not be gifted at hospitality or other gifts that are much more useful in doing these kinds of things. So what has God been calling you toward, but your body is telling you no? Christians do not sit on the bench. We're not supposed to sit on the bench. Teddy Roosevelt said this, quote, "If I am going to fail, I am going to fail while daring greatly." My friends, dare greatly as you reach out and take care of each other. And when you do, failure isn't even an option because God provides the victory. Now, most of you, it was up on the screen earlier, have probably read or seen Guidepost Magazine. And this little devotional magazine, what you may not know, is the largest selling Christian magazine or publication in the world, other than the Bible. So it goes the Bible and then Guidepost Magazine as far as Christian literature in the world. What you may not know is it was founded in 1946 by Norman Vincent Peale and his wife, Pat. And then in 1947, They were personally addressing by hand 20,000 magazines each month. I can't imagine personally addressing 20,000 magazines each month, but that's what they were doing. But then they had a tragedy strike. Real tragedy, because computers didn't exist. Nothing like that existed. They had a fire. The fire destroyed their offices. They didn't know who one of the subscribers were for the next month. Totally wiped out. Well, they thought they were out of business. But God seemed to have other plans, because one person, a radio personality, heard about this fire, and he asked all the subscribers to guideposts in the country to write into them and let them know who they are and their address. And he also said, anyone else who wants to order the magazine, you write in as well and give them your address. Well, the very next month, we're told that Norman Vincent Peale and his wife Pat were now hand addressing 40,000 magazines every month, because circulation had doubled because people wrote in. How did this happen? It happened because one person got involved. One person got involved in their situation. I must help others, and others will help me. One last thing I want you to think about to continue with your determination, and that is, when you are winning, you cannot let down. Nehemiah was building the wall. When they were halfway through building the wall, they were experiencing, by what it says in Scripture, great success for God. And the opposition came at them with all kinds of rumors of attack and impending battle that circulated around. And Nehemiah realized this was a real definite possibility. So what did he do? Did he give up? No, he took half of his workers, 50% of them, and gave them swords and told them to guard those who were working. And you know what else he did? In chapter 4 and verse 17, we're told that he gave everyone who was working on the wall, they all had a trowel, and he told them in the other hand to keep their hand on their sword while they were working. These people were ready for an attack. They weren't letting down their guard because simply things were going good. That's determination. Let me tell you a story from sports that you may not even like, because you may think it's unfair, about a coach who would not let down. The coach's name is John Heisman. Now, you know the last name because you probably heard of the Heisman Trophy. That trophy is named after this coach. This coach was the head football coach of Georgia Tech football team. They were national champions several times. Well, that year, they actually beat a team, Cumberland, Tennessee, by a score of 222-0. Now, it was the largest rout in college football history. It is still the largest rout in college football history. But this is why I want to tell you this. At halftime, they were winning 122-0. And this is what Heisman said to his players. Quote, "Men, yes, we are in front, but you never know what those Cumberland boys have up their sleeve. Don't give up. Don't give up." He wanted his kids, they may have been third stringers that were in there, and they won 100-0 in the second half. He wanted his team to understand, just because we're ahead, we don't give up. You know, and today we get all concerned about, you know, is that fair? There were a number of years ago, the Patriots were winning a lot of games, like 40-17. 45-3, and there were people getting mad, sportscasters were getting mad at Bill Belichick and saying, "Why are you beating these teams this bad? What's wrong with you? You should stop scoring, like in the last quarter. Don't even try." You know, he was getting a lot of heat, national heat, because they were just winning these games too big. I don't know if you guys remember that, but I do. Now, Belichick's would have said, "Well, just because we're ahead doesn't mean that we have this. We're not giving up." The Patriots were losing 28-3 in the third quarter a few years ago to a team in the Super Bowl, 28-3. Patriots won that game. They won that game. Now, I'm not saying the other team gave up, because they didn't, but that's what can happen. You don't give up because you're winning. All right? You know, let me say this, friends, that God is not seeking perfection from us. God is never seeking perfection. God knows that's impossible. because we are not perfect. We have a sin nature. God, however, is looking in for all of us to have progress. Every single one of us, God requires progress. Progress, not perfection. So if you're watching us online today and you've never been to this church and you're thinking of coming to visit us one day and you're looking for a perfect church, well, I can tell you, you're going to be disappointed when you arrive at Living Hope Church. And the reason for that is because there are people here, friends, and people are not perfect. We read in the Bible that no human is perfect other than Jesus Christ himself. But I do think that this church is starting taking baby steps to go in the right direction. I do think we're taking baby steps towards progress. Again, progress, not perfection. So when you find the ministry that God desires you to be part of, that ministry is worth your very best effort and your all of your support. And how do you give your best effort? And how do you give support? Well, through attendance, through giving of your resources, ranging from time, talents, and money, and to prayer. Into prayer. Friends, there is no perfect person, although I did read this story once, and maybe you guys think this is possible. But the pastor asked the congregation, he said, is there anyone here who has ever heard of a perfect person? And the guy in the back stood up and said, yes, my wife's first husband. You'll get that in a minute. There is no perfect people, no perfect marriage, no perfect churches. These things don't exist. But what God does desire for every one of us, progress, progress, progress. There is no perfect faith in God. All of us stammer and stumble and struggle, but hopefully we're learning more and more every day. More and more how to grow in God's grace. And as each day is progressing, hopefully Jesus' call on our life is getting clearer and clearer and clearer. I'm not going to mention who, because it doesn't really matter at this point, but there's someone in this church who's not a child, they're between 40 and 80, so I'm not giving the person away, who just told me this past week that out of nowhere, they feel called to full-time ministry. They're looking up right now to take classes online. They want to go through the process. They want to get ordained. I told them that could take about 7 years. They said, I don't care. God has called me to full-time ministry. And this person just told me this last week. It doesn't matter how old you are. If God calls you to something, you just need to say yes. Yes. Not let me think about it for 6 months. Let me make a list of the negatives and the positives, because you know what? This person knows if they go into ministry, they're going to make no money. They have a half-decent job. They know that. You know, if you start adding up the differences, you know, it's funny, when I came into ministry and Pastor Kim was talking to me about the very first day we sat down, and he told me what he was going to pay me, and he was going to pay me $800 a month, and that was going to be all my pay, you know, $200 a week. This was back in 1999, when I told Kim I wanted to go full-time ministry. I remember this conversation. He says, well, we can only afford $800 a month, Gene. You know, you can't live on $800 a month. He said, you know, what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do? And I had told Cam that, well, I had some money saved up. I said, I can live off my savings for a couple of years. I said, so I should be able to do this okay, Cam. And he says, well, that's what I can give you. And if you think you're called to this, then you can go ahead and go forward, and I'll accept you on staff full time. And then we went before a council. Cam and I sat together. I was being interviewed. And they asked me, are you serious about this going full-time thing? I said, yeah. And Kim says, is he serious? He said, guys, I'm paying him $800 a month. He goes, that's half of what he was giving me in tithe last month. He says, his tithe was twice what his pay is. He goes, you have to understand, I'm not mean. I'm giving him $800 a month, but I lost $1,600 a week, $1,600, what was that? $1,600 a month in tithe. He said, so I'm actually giving him $2,400 a month because I'm not going to get that tithe anymore. I had a pretty good job. And so, friends, when God calls you to do something, you don't make the list. If Della... Sorry, Della, if you're watching. She is watching. Okay, well, I didn't mean to say her name. But if she made a list and counted the cost, there'd probably be more on the negative side than on the positive side. But when God's on one side, that's a majority. It doesn't matter what's on the other side. You have 20 things that are going to be difficult, and only God on the other side. Well, God wins. God is the majority. All right, friends, like I said, God never condemns us when we stumble. Any of you have had babies? We've got a couple of babies here today. Many of you had babies. How many of you got angry at your baby when they first grabbed onto the coffee table and tried to walk and they fell over on their face and they started crying? Did you pick them up and say, "What's wrong with you? Walk! Cut this out!" No, you were thrilled. You were thrilled. And you know why you were thrilled? Because they were trying. You were thrilled because they were trying to walk. They couldn't walk. They were trying to get up and do it. God is the same thing with us. When we try to follow God's will, when we try to live out our life with God's purpose, and we stumble and we fall, God says, "Great job. Get up and do it again. You'll do it better next time." So we are just like little children. And God doesn't yell at us when we stumble or when we fail. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If only the will to walk is there, God is pleased with our stumbles." C.S. Lewis has that right. That's what God wants from us. God wants progress. God wants desire. He's not looking for perfection from you. What he's looking for is, do you have the will to walk with him? Do you have the will to walk towards him? He's longing to see you walking, just like a parent is longing to see little ones get up and start walking. Now, of course, I know I could ask Nancy this. You know, once they start walking, you kind of wish they hadn't learned to walk, right? Because now they're all over the place, and walking leads to running. And before you know it, they're just, you know, it's chaotic because they're running around everywhere. Look at this group right here. What do you think that looks like around the house during the day? I can imagine what that looks like around the house during the day. But see, God loves it when as his children, as his babies, we start to walk. So let me ask you some questions. Are you determined to hang on and not let go? As we consider the pursuit of God-honoring goals, as we consider God-honoring work, as we long to be a God-honoring church, as we yearn for God-honoring relationships, friends, we must have determination. We must have determination. We must not quit. This year, I've told you this several times, I'm going to keep on saying it, I believe this year is a transitional year here at Living Hope Church. And transitional in many ways. And I think that as this year progresses, and as more and more people get their shots and things return to normal, that we are going to have a big push to reach our community. And I'm going to ask all of you to be involved. Those of you watching online, when you come back to church, maybe it's next month, the month after, certainly by the summer, everyone should be, we should have almost the whole country inoculated. There'd be no reason not to come to church then. And when you come, you're going to be asked to do things. You're going to be asked to get involved in outreach, to get involved with functions. Because my desire, my hope, and what God has showed me is this church is to help change the North Shore. It doesn't look like it right now, does it? I don't really care what it looks like right now. I will care what it looks like a year from now. God has made it clear to me what he wants Living Hope to be. And I expect that we're going to be that. That's what the staff expects. That's what I expect. And I hope you expect that as well, to be part of a lively church where people are growing every day. We have little baby Christians with us all the time, where we have baptisms going on every month or every other month. We haven't had a baptism 3.5 years. you know, that's bad. That's bad. You know, we should be having baptisms happening every 3 months anyways, not every 3.5 years. So I want a church where those things are just being part of the regular routine of who we are. And I think there's no reason why we can't become what God has showed me clearly he wants us to become. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the people in Scripture who showed us what determination looks like. We've seen it, God, in people throughout history. We see it, God, in our culture from time to time, that someone is so much on a mission, they are so determined that nothing can possibly get in their way that will stop them. And I pray, God, for us here at Living Hope, that we could be like that, that there would be nothing that would stand in our way, that we would not overcome with the purpose of doing your will, with the purpose, God, of becoming the church you want us to become. So I give ourselves to you, God. I'm thanking you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do in and through the people of this church. And I pray, God, for the staff, that we'll be able to keep up with them, Lord, that you would show us how to lead them, that we could take some advice from Nehemiah and go to you in prayer with every difficult decision, and then go ahead and follow whatever it is you're directing us to do. So thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, today for the reminder that we are to be determined people, and you are pleased with that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.